Lord, thank you for the truth of those words. And thank you, Lord, again, because you're alive, we welcome you here. And Lord, as you go up and down the aisle here today, and we pray that, again, you would touch our lives. I pray that you would help us to concentrate on your word. I pray that your word would find success in our lives as it is preached. Lord, speak to each and every one of us, each and every one of our hearts, so that we might have the hope of the resurrected Christ. It's in his name we pray. God's people said,
Amen.
On February 27th, 1991, at the height of the Gulf War, remember Desert Storm? Remember that? There was a woman by the name of Ruth Dillow. And she got some very sad news from the Pentagon. The news said that her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. She wrote later, "I can't begin to describe my grief and the pain, the shock. It was almost more than I could bear." She went on to say, "For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and grief. For 3 days people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was too great." But 3 days after she had received that news, the telephone rang. And when she picked up the telephone, the voice on the other side said, "Mom, it's me." And she couldn't believe what she was hearing. But after hearing that voice and after the initial shock, she realized it was her son. That the message from the Pentagon had been a mistake. And her son was alive. She continues, she said, "I couldn't believe it at first. But then I recognized his voice. He was really alive. The message had been a mistake." She says, "I laughed. I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels. Because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." And then she wrote, "I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt." And you think about that, folks. You know what? Probably none of us could really understand what she felt. Unless you've had a situation like that. But the joy she felt after thinking her son was dead, and 3 days later, she found out he was alive. And we probably couldn't understand that, but you know there are some people in the New Testament that could. Some people in the New Testament that had a very similar experience, because they saw, these people saw their friend, their master, die on Good Friday. They were there when he was nailed to the cross. They watched him on the cross. They heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They were there when he said, "I thirst." They were there after many hours on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And then looking up, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head, and they watched as he died. He died. They were there. They watched as they took his broken body down from the cross and wrapped it in linen. And even the text says that they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They followed them as that body was placed in the grave. He was dead. And all their hopes and all their dreams died that day. And the text says it wasn't until 3 days later that they made their way to that graveyard. And what they found there, folks, was nothing like what they thought they were going to find. What they found there changed their lives. And that's what we want to look at this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 24. I want to read just 12 verses. Luke 24 verses 1 through 12. And we want to look today, what did these ladies that came that first Easter Sunday morning to that graveyard, what did they find that changed their lives? Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Now, what did these women find in the graveyard that changed their life? First of all, number one, they found the stone rolled away. The stone was rolled away. Do you see it there? Verse 2, the stone rolled away from the tomb. The Gospel of Mark tells us that as these women made their way to the tomb that early Sunday morning, they were talking with each other. And their conversation really centered around, how are we going to get in to anoint the dead body of Jesus? They brought spices to anoint his body. But you know what, Mary? How are we going to get in? Because there's this huge stone in front of the tomb. How are we going to get in there? Who are we going to get to move the stone? Now, it's interesting that they wondered, they talked about this, and it was really a problem in their minds. Because scholars tell us that this stone that they rolled in front of a tomb was probably 1 to 2 tons in weight. I mean, this is a huge stone. This was a practice that they did back in the day, you know. They would carve out a tomb, and then they would take a stone, like in the form of a wheel, and they would roll the stone down an incline so that the stone would sit in front of the opening of the tomb. They did that to keep grave robbers out. They did that to keep wolves and dogs and scavengers out from desecrating the body. And the women wonder, how are we going to get this stone moved? In fact, Mark uses these words. He says that it was an exceedingly large stone. Again, the scholars tell us a stone like that, you know, it would take 20 men, 20 strong men, like Jeremy and Jim. Or Josh and Tim. To move that stone. 20 men. And there's these women coming to, how are we going to get in to anoint the body? But when they got there, they found the stone was already moved. And it wasn't just moved a little crack, you know, so, you know, just a little bit. According to the Gospel of John, it was moved up and away from the tomb. It was moved up and away from the tomb. It was totally removed. And they're saying, who moved the stone? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, there was a lawyer back a number of years ago. His name was Frank Morrison. And Frank Morrison had been raised in a rationalistic, liberal home. And he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was a great teacher, a great man. He loved the life of Jesus. He loved even the teachings of Jesus, he thought were pretty good. But you know what he didn't like? He didn't like the story of the resurrection. Because he thought that the resurrection was concocted by Jesus, one of Jesus' followers or some of Jesus' followers. And that they had tacked that resurrection onto the original accounts and fabricated the resurrection. And he said, that's wrong. So he set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. He said, I am going to study. I am going to get the facts. He's a lawyer. I'm going to get the facts, and I am going to prove this resurrection was a hoax. I mean, he was serious about this. So serious that he traveled to Palestine, in the land of Jesus, the land of Israel. And he was going to gather facts and disprove the resurrection of Christ. But a funny thing happened. As he started to gather information and the facts, he started to see, wait a second. And the more he gathered, the more he thought, the more he found out that Jesus really had risen from the dead, and he became a believer. And not only did he believe in the resurrection, but he accepted Christ and became a Christian. Now that's interesting, huh? So he comes back. He was going to gather all these facts together because he wanted to write a book to disprove the resurrection. So he comes back, and what does he do? He wrote a book. You know the name of it? Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter in that book, you know what the title is? The Book That Refused to Be Written. And he tells in that chapter how he wanted to write a book about how Jesus had not risen from the dead. And when he gathered the facts, he couldn't write it. He had to write a book about the resurrected Christ. Who moved the stone? Who did move the stone? I'll tell you who moved the stone. God moved the stone. Now, he might have used an earthquake or an angel, but God moved the stone. And you know why? Not to let Jesus out, to let us look in, amen. To let us see in. Well, they didn't expect to find the stone moved, but when they got there, stone was moved away. A second thing that they didn't expect to find. They went up, the stone's moved away, so they take their spices, and they go up, and they look in, and what? They found that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Now, folks, I want you to think about this, because these women came and they were filled with love. They really loved the Lord. They wanted to do something good. But they didn't come in faith, because they brought these spices and ointments to anoint the dead body of Jesus. So they come, they see the stone rolled away, they come, they expect to find Jesus there. They had all these perfumes and all these spices, but no body. It was gone. Where is the body? What happened to the body of Jesus? That's another good question, isn't it? And there have been a number of theories put out to explain. Because that's a good question today. Where's the body of Jesus? What happened to the body of Jesus? Well, there have been a number of theories to explain what happened to the body. And I would like to just go through these. Let's consider these. Maybe you have some doubts. I know some people that have some doubts. I don't think I believe in the resurrection, Pastor. Well, what happened to the body? Well, there's one theory. The first theory is this. Jesus really never died on the cross. Jesus never died on the cross. What really happened? In this theory, they say what happened was Jesus was on the cross. He went into a comatose state. They call it a swoon. This is called the swoon theory. That Jesus on the cross just went into a comatose state. People took him down off the cross. They thought he was dead, but he really wasn't dead. He was still alive. He was just in a coma. And they took him to a tomb and put him in the tomb. And in the coolness of the tomb, he came alive again. He got up, he moved the stone, he walked out, and people saw him. And they said, look, Christ rose from the dead. But they were wrong. It's not a resurrection, it's a resuscitation. Well, let's consider that, okay? Did Christ die on the cross? How do we know? Well, we know from several sources. First of all, we know that a professional executioner, a centurion, he came and said, Jesus died on the cross. The soldiers were sure that Jesus died on the cross. They reported to Pilate, he's dead. Pilate had the coroner come and say, is the death certificate signed? Oh yeah, he's dead. Joseph of Arimathea, when he took him down from the cross, thought he was dead. That's why he wrapped him up and put him in a tomb. That's where you put dead people. Amen? Right? That's where you put dead people. But how do we really know? It was very easy. It didn't take a professional executioner to know if somebody was dead on a cross. Because when they crucified people, they would take their arms and put them out and sometimes pinion their arms or tie their arms to a crossbar. But when they put the nails through your feet, they would bend your knees. Why did they do that? Because if they wouldn't have done that, the person would not have been able to breathe on the cross. To breathe, you had to exhale, you had to be up. And then after a while, because of exhaustion, you would go down. You would go down and you would hang there. But when you needed to breathe again, you had to push up. So on the cross, you would go up and down, up and down. That's why when the soldiers, you remember when the soldiers wanted to make sure that the three were dead? They came to the two thieves, one on each side of Jesus, and they saw that these soldiers were still going up and down. They were still breathing. So they did what? They broke their legs. Why did they do that? So they couldn't push up. And if you couldn't push up on the cross, you died. Most of the people that died on the cross died of asphyxiation. Not loss of blood. But when they came to Jesus, you know what, folks? He wasn't going up and down. Do you know what that means? He wasn't breathing. Didn't take much. I mean, you didn't have to be a professional executioner. Were they going up and down? They didn't break Jesus' legs. But wait, but just to make sure, the soldier takes his spear, rams it up into the side of Jesus, up into his heart. And the text says something like blood and water came out. Coagulated blood and serum came out. It's a sure sign of death. Christ died on the cross. It's kind of a no-brainer. And the people that came up with this theory, the swoon theory, I think they were in a swoon when they came up with this thing, because Jesus died on the cross. This is not a resuscitation. But there's a second theory to to explain, there's no body here. What happened to the body? The second theory is this: somebody stole the body. Now, who? Well, it could have been his enemies, or it could have been his friends. I think only two options: enemies or friends. Now, let's just say the enemies of Christ stole the body. Okay. Then if the enemies of Christ stole the body, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, Jesus is alive. Go, look at the tomb over there. It's empty. Jesus is alive. If the enemies of Christ had stolen the body, what would they have done? You're wrong, Peter. You thought that Jesus came out of the tomb. He didn't. Here's his body. We took it. They would have produced the body. But their silence testifies that they did not take the body of Jesus. Well, maybe his friend, maybe the disciples took the body. Maybe the disciples snuck in to the graveyard, tiptoed past the guards, went over, and by the way, there was a seal on that tomb, a Roman seal. If that seal was broken, those guards would forfeit their life. So they're guarding this tomb with their lives. But while the guards were sleeping, the disciples, the strong disciples, came in, they tiptoed past the guard, took this two-ton stone, rolled it away, not waking up the guards, took the body of Jesus out, by the way, took the wrappings off and wrapped them up again, and then took the body of Jesus out and took the body away. What do you think about that? Well, first of all, look at the disciples. When Jesus was betrayed in the garden, what did the disciples do? They took off, right? They took off. The shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. They took off. Now, John and Peter followed along, but then when Peter gets into the courtyard of the high priest, what's he do? Denied him three times. Then they all go away and hide in the upper room. To say that these, and they were chickens. I'll tell you what, but you think of what they're facing. I don't want to be too hard on them. No, not at all. But here they are. They're to say that they would come in, risk their lives, come in, steal the body of Jesus, it just doesn't match up with what has happened in the account. And then to say, you know what? All of the disciples went to a martyr's death except John. Preaching what? We serve a risen Savior. And all they had to do is deny that and they could have lived. But they allowed people to crucify them. They allowed people to stone them. They allowed people to cut off their heads. They allowed people to run them through with swords. And they all went to their graves saying, Jesus is alive. Do you think they'd die for a lie? I don't think so. Folks, the stealing of the body of Jesus doesn't make sense. There's a third theory. That first Sunday, Easter Sunday, the women went to the wrong tomb. The wrong tomb theory. Well, yeah, it was dark. And they were grieving, and they went to the wrong tomb, and they come to this tomb. They thought it was Jesus' tomb. They thought that was the one, and they looked in, didn't find Jesus, you know, put two and two together and came up with five, and said, he's risen. And they went and told everybody, and then the whole thing started, you know. They went to the wrong tomb. Does that make sense? Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, the soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. And not only did they go to the wrong tomb, the angels came to the wrong tomb. Right? And if they went to the wrong tomb, then when Peter stands up and says, Jesus is alive, why didn't the enemies go to the right tomb, get the body, and say, you guys, you went to the wrong tomb. Here he is. and Christianity would have died on the vine. Christianity would have died at its inception because he would have been a dead savior. And a dead savior can't save anybody. Well, Jesus didn't die on the cross. That doesn't make sense. Somebody stole his body. That doesn't make sense. Women went to the wrong tomb. That doesn't make sense. There's one other explanation. A supernatural resurrection. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. That he, on that third day, early in the morning, came out of the tomb. He died on Friday, but on Sunday morning, he rose. That's the only satisfactory explanation of the empty tomb. I challenge you. I challenge anybody. You tell me. I'll tell you, the burden of proof from an empty tomb is on the unbeliever. What happened to the body of Jesus? I'll tell you what happened. He walked out of that tomb. He came alive. That's the only reasonable explanation. That's why Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion has a dead founder. You go to Buddha's tomb, occupied. You go to Confucius' tomb, occupied. You go to Muhammad's tomb, occupied. You go to the tomb in Jerusalem where Jesus was put, empty. Amen. He's a living Savior, folks. Amen. I'll tell you what, that is wonderful. Oh, they didn't find what they thought they were going to find. The stone was rolled away. They expected to find Jesus, and they looked in. They didn't find him. You know another thing they did find, though? They found the Word of God. They found the Word of God. You see verses 4 through 8? They were perplexed. They're thinking, what's going on here? They're trying to make all a sense of this, and all of a sudden, two men in dazzling apparel, two angels, stood near them. They were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. The angel spoke, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you seeking Jesus in a tomb? He's not here. He's risen." And then they say, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And the angels reminded the followers of the Word of God, of the Word of Jesus. Now, folks, some of us have a harder time remembering today. You ever have a hard time remembering? When I get old, I'm going to have a... You know, I'm getting to the point, I'm going to admit this, and a lot of you have felt this too. I walk down in my basement, and I get down there, and I say, "Why am I here? What did I come down here for?" And then I have to go upstairs, and then I go upstairs, and that's right, and then I go back downstairs. Some of you have had that experience. It started last year when I reached my 39th birthday. But it reminded me of the older couple that were having a problem with remembering. And they went to the doctors to make sure that it wasn't something serious, more serious. And the doctor, after examining them, he said, "You know, it wasn't something serious. It was just a fact that they were getting older." And he said, "Here's my prescription to you. Write things down. Write things down." So this older couple sitting on the couch one night watching TV, and the husband says to his wife, "Would you like anything, honey? You want me to get you anything?" And she says, "Yeah, I would. I'd like you to get me a bowl of ice cream." He said, "Okay, honey, I'll get you a bowl of ice cream. I'll go out and get you one." She said, "Well, wait a second. Remember what the doc said. Write it down or you're going to forget." He said, "Come on. I'm just going to the kitchen. I can remember a bowl of ice cream." She said, "Well, actually, I want a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce on it." And he said, "Well, okay, a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce." She said, "Now write it down." If you don't write it down, you are going to forget. He said, I can remember a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce on it. She said, well, actually, I want a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce on it with whipped cream on top. He said, okay, bowl, ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream. She said, write it down. He said, I can remember that just going out to the kitchen. She said, well, I really want a bowl of ice cream with chocolate sauce on it with whipped cream on top with a cherry. He said, okay, bowl of ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream, and a cherry. Okay. She said, would you write it down? I can remember that. So off to the kitchen he goes. 15 minutes later, he comes out with a plate with two fried eggs and two pieces of toast. And she looks at him and says, I told you that you were going to forget. I told you to write it down. You forgot the bacon. Sometimes, folks, we have trouble remembering things. And some things it really doesn't matter. But I tell you what, you know what? When you forget the Word of God, that's serious. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus, over and over and over again, we've seen it as we studied through Matthew, told them, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And you know what? They forgot. They forgot. But it says here that the angels said, remember what he said. He said, I must die. On the third day, I'm going to come back to life. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. Praise God, they remember. Yeah, he told us. And you know what they found? They found the Word of God. They found that the Word of God is true. It's true. If the Word says it, if Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank. Because the Word of God is true. They found it in the graveyard. They found the stone rolled away. They found the tomb empty. They found the Word of God. And then fourthly and lastly, you know what they found? They found the Lord Jesus himself alive. They found Christ alive. You say, well, where's that in the text? Well, it happened someplace between verse 8 and verse 9. It's not in Luke, but it's in the Gospel of John. He first appeared to Mary. Mary was there at the tomb, and Mary is weeping. Mary is in grief. And somebody comes up to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because they took my Lord away. She thought he was the gardener. Mary didn't recognize who this was. I don't know, was it because she was crying? I don't know, was it just because grief sometimes blinds us? Was it because he appeared in a different form? We don't know, but she didn't recognize it was Jesus until he spoke to her and said, Mary, Mary. And I thought about that back, probably been 10 years ago now, here in the church, we had a cantata. And we had a skit that went along with the cantata. And some of you remember, I was in that skit. And for the skit, I grew a beard. And I was in the skit without my glasses. And I had the beard. And I had was in Eastern garb. And I had several people come up to me after the cantata and say, Pastor, when we first saw you, we didn't recognize you. But when you spoke, we said, that's Pastor Les. Or maybe, that's Pastor Les? I don't know how they said it, but they didn't recognize me until I spoke. And you know, Mary didn't recognize him until he said, Mary. And when he said her name, she turned around and she said, Rabboni, teacher, Jesus. And you know what? Mary Magdalene met Jesus in a graveyard. You know what? You can meet Jesus anywhere. You can meet Jesus in your home, in your bedroom. You could meet Jesus driving a car down the street. But don't close your eyes to pray a prayer or anything. But you can meet him right in the car. You can meet him at where you work. You can even meet him here this morning in the church. You can meet Jesus anywhere. Mary met Christ, the living Christ, in the graveyard. And so did the other women. Because we are told that the other women met Jesus that day too. Matthew 28, 8 and 9 state that they departed. The women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Those women met Christ in the graveyard. There was a young gal by the name of Kathy. She was a teenager. And she was babysitting a four-year-old little boy by the name of Will. And as they were there together, Kathy was humming a Christian hymn. And little Will said to her, what's the song you're humming? And she said, well, it's a song about Jesus. Will, do you know about Jesus? And little Will said, yes, I know about Jesus. He died. And Kathy said, oh, yeah, that's true. But do you know what happened 3 days later? And Will said, yes, I do. He get up. Do you know what? Listen, folks, that four-year-old became a theologian. He knew more than some adults know. He get up. Do you know what the Greek word for resurrection is? Anastasia. You know what it means? To get up. He get up. That's what Jesus did that first Easter Sunday morning. He get up. And he walked out of the grave. Folks, that's what these women found in the graveyard. They found Jesus alive. And what they found changed their life. Changed their life. How did it change their life? Well, they came into the graveyard in unbelief. They left with new and full faith in Christ and his word. They came into the graveyard discouraged, but they left with new hope and encouragement. They came into the graveyard sad and mourning a dead Jesus. They went out with excitement and joy, celebrating a living Christ. I mean, they were kind of like Ruth Dillo. You remember what she said? I laughed, I cried, it felt like turning cartwheels. I'll tell you, they're going out laughing, crying, and turning cartwheels in the graveyard. They were excited. You see, on Friday, they lost their song. Friday, folks, listen. Friday was the day the music died. But Sunday morning, they got a new song. And I'll tell you what it wasn't. Victory in Buddha. Victory in Muhammad. No, it wasn't. It was victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I'll tell you, they got a new song. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. They were singing. They got a new song. The music died on Friday, but it came alive on Sunday. I'll tell you, they went into that graveyard with a shattered vision. And they came out of that graveyard with a sacred mission. Because they were told, go and tell, go and tell. And you know what listen to this. This is good. This is good. You know what these women became? They became the first apostles to the apostles. Apostle means a sent one. And they were sent to tell the apostles that Jesus was alive. They were apostles to the apostles. Go and tell somebody. Go and tell somebody that what you've seen and heard, death has been defeated, grave has been conquered, Christ is alive. I'll tell you what, they had a new sacred mission of what they found in the graveyard. It changed their life. Now, we're going to end here. What does this all mean to us? 2,000 years later, does this mean anything to us? Oh my. You know what it means? First of all, because he lives, we too will live. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. He's the first fruits. We're the latter fruits. Some of you are really fruits, but we are the latter fruits. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'll tell you what, that means a lot to me. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you what, that means everything in the world. As I get older and as I near that time, I'll tell you what, that means everything to me. The story is told about during World War II, Nazis came in to France. And that country, actually France for a while, was divided between occupied France and free France. And on that line that divided France was a little town. And in that town was a graveyard. And it's interesting that the back wall of that graveyard was right on the line that divided occupied France from free France. So what some of the men in that town did, they went into the graveyard and they dug through the wall in the back side of the graveyard and put a door on the back side of the graveyard. And thereafter, when they had a funeral, the townspeople would come in and march in from occupied France, march in the front door of the cemetery, and they would march out the back door into freedom. Listen, folks, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he put a door on the backside of the graveyard. And even though, you know what, we may go there, we don't stay there. We just go right through, out the back door, into the land of freedom and eternal life. Amen. That's the hope of Easter. Amen? Amen? I mean, that makes all the difference in the whole world. That's what Jesus did. Now, folks, perhaps you come here this morning and you need that resurrected Savior to touch your life. Maybe you need him to change your life. These women were changed. Maybe you've come here discouraged and you need new joy. Maybe you've come here this morning and you've lost your song and you need a new song. Maybe you've lost your purpose and you need a sacred mission. Maybe you've come here this morning and you have come into this place and you really need Christ. I want to tell you something. He's alive. And he wants you to meet him here this morning. That's the hope that we have. Would you bow your heads? And I want every head bowed. Bow your head. And I want to ask a question here this morning. I want to ask this. If you know for certain, that you have met Christ, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, you know Christ is your Savior, would you raise your hand? You know for certain, positive. Okay? And I see hands going up all over the auditorium. You can put them down now. But you know what I saw too? There were a lot of hands that weren't up. And I just want to ask you, if you want me to pray for you this morning. That's all I ask you. Pastor Les, pray for me. I didn't have my hand up, but I want you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Pray for me. Yes, I see those hands back there. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Yes, yes, I see those two hands. Lord, we bow before you. And I do want to pray for those that raise their hand, a number of people, Lord, that want prayer. And I do pray, God, I know that you are risen, Savior Jesus. You're here right now. And I pray that you would just really touch hearts, that you would be very close to those that just raised their hands. And Lord, you would help them to turn to you and to believe in the Lord and to be saved. That they would be able to go out of this place saying, I have a risen Savior. I know he's in my heart. Touch their lives, Lord. Touch their lives. Touch all of our lives. There's others here, Lord, that are discouraged. And I pray that, Lord, even as you encourage the women there in that graveyard, some people might even feel in their emotions like they're in a graveyard right now. I pray that, Lord, you would be able to give them hope and joy and peace in believing. Would you do a great work here today and bring people to this altar this morning that would come and say, I want Jesus in my heart. Others coming to just say, I just need the Lord to do a special work in my life. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.